Well, good early morning, church. Last week we covered Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It was pretty much a PG-13 message. It was actually a two-part message. Today you get the second part. And hopefully for you, it'll be shorter than last week. So we get verses 5 and 6 today. And it's getting our character right about money. We want to be true to the text. We want to be true to Scripture. We can't skip over those things that we don't like to talk about that seem to be uncomfortable. Last week we talked about marriage and keeping a marriage bed pure. And today we talk about money. It's like, whoo, Brother Kevin, I can't wait till we move on. Well, no, God has some great things to teach us so that our character will not be marred by money. Here's a quick thought for you. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about love, than he did about heaven or hell. Out of the 39 parables that Jesus told, 11 of them were about money. Why? Because he was being real with people about how money, yes, we need it to survive in this life, but how money can overtake our character and it becomes something that we pursue rather than pursuing Christ. And that's just the truth. Whether we like it or not, God wants our character to be clean from pursuing after the things of this world above Him. Have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, verse 6. Getting our character right about money. Denny and Lisa Bellis said this: we can either use our money to serve God, or our God will be our money. Attacking this passage of Scripture and letting the Holy Spirit lead us and speak to us about some things, maybe in our own life. But I want to be clear about something. There is nothing morally or spiritually wrong about being wealthy. There's not. There's nothing morally or spiritually wrong about being wealthy. If they found oil on your property right now with the price of gas, I could say you'd probably be a wealthy person. Is that morally or spiritually wrong? No, it's not. I would probably sit out there every day with a little oil thing and grease that oil, that pumper out there pumping the oil out of the ground. No, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having wealth as long as the wealth doesn't have you. So we read verses 5 and verse 6. The writer of Hebrews says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Let's pray together. Father God, today as we look at your word, God, we know that people get uncomfortable when you talk about money in church. And there are some guys out there, pastors and churches out there who've given it a bad rap. God, we just want to be true to your word, true to your text, understanding so that we can grow personally and spiritually. And Lord, that our focus would be pursuing you first in our life, and that you take care of the things that we have. God, I pray today that you keep our eyes on you, Lord, that you pull back layers in our life, God, that may have been marred by the wrong attitude and the wrong character. Grow us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're not to strive after money. We're due to all things in our lives for the love of God. So you have a job. You need to be the employee that gives your employer the best day of work that you possibly can. Why? Because everything that you do, you stamp done by a child of God. Everything. Whether your job is running a tricycle, whether your job is running a shovel, whether you are a nurse, a teacher, a doctor, an attorney, whoever you are and whatever you do in life, everything that you do, give your employer a wonderful day of work. Why? Because God has blessed you with that job. He's planted you there for a reason and for a season. And as a child of God, you stamp it done as a child of God. Brings glory to God. Billy Graham said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will straighten out almost every other area of his life. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul even said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. That word learn there in the Greek means to increase in knowledge and habit, by habit, to learn, to practice, and use. To be content, listen, is something we have to learn and practice because it doesn't come natural. So last week, we were all in this together. We are all in this together again this week. It doesn't come natural to be content. Our sinful default is that we want more and we want new and we want it now. We want more, we want new, and we want it now. You go back to the old days, back in the 1920s and 30s and 40s, and times were difficult when the Great Depression hit. And struggling through that. You'll find some people who are senior adults now who lived through that time. They'll save whatever. They don't want to throw anything away. Why? Because they understood that this is all you had. You just fixed it. You get today's generation, oh, it's broken, throw it away, let's go get another one. A different mindset. We have to learn to be content. Because it's against our nature to find long-term satisfaction in something. Regardless of what earthly item we acquire, we'll always want more or new. We get a new car. When a new smell wears off, we want another one. Or the third or fourth payment comes up and we realize what we did at the heat of the moment. And we want to go trade it back in for something a little more budget-wise. No, we get a new house, we wish we'd have changed something. We get a new job or promotion, we wish we could change our job description. Or a new desk, or sometimes just the people that we're working with now. We'd like to change a few of those also. We get a monetary raise at our job. Man, we have it spent before it hits the bank. And then we wish we should have gotten more. I deserve more money than that. Man, we have a hard time being content. The command to be free from the love of money is reminding us that Christ is far better than anything in this world. Find contentment, find fulfillment, and rest in Christ. Man, it's against our old earthly nature to find contentment. And the writer of Hebrews is giving us a warning. Just like Jesus had warned those who were listening to him, through 11 parables, over and over, he spoke more about money than he did about love or heaven or hell. Why? Because he knew how bent we were towards selfishness. See, this temporary satisfaction of the things in this life are fleeting quickly. But we see in verse 5, says, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. What were these Hebrews going through? They were going through persecution. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their businesses. Money was getting scarce. Things were getting very difficult for them during that time. Why? Because they were pursuing Christ, and the people around them, their community, were disowning them because they left Judaism. And the writer is saying, listen, don't get a mindset where you all day long want more riches, want more money, want more money. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. How often do we chase after things in the world trying to find the satisfaction that is only found in Jesus? Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well who came there to draw water for her daily needs? Jesus knew her story. He knew it very well. And he knew what was currently taking place in her life. So this woman had had five husbands and was living with a man at that time who was not her husband. Probably, if you remember, she probably, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, she probably had a bitter root came up in her life from some things that she'd gone through, and God, she didn't understand, so she got mad at God, got mad at this, got mad at that. So she lived out a life of sexual promiscuity. Jesus knew all that. But this woman at the well had something to learn about Jesus. She learned that Jesus was the one who brings true fulfillment in life. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, talking about the water from the well, everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water which I give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up eternal life. The desire for wealth is like a bucket with a large hole in the bottom of it. Man, we spend a lot of energy chasing wealth and possessions, and it's all fleeting from us. We're never satisfied. We work real hard. We get our education. We go, go, go. We invest in this, invest in that. And it's like it's just never enough. We inherit this. We inherit that. And it's like it's gone before we know it. And we want more. And we want bigger. And we want fancier. And Jesus said, man, slow your roll down. Just back off a little bit. There's more to life than that stuff. Verse 5, Jesus says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Listen, Christian, if Jesus is telling you, listen, wherever you are in life, whatever's going on in your life, I will not desert you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm with you all the way. Shouldn't I be enough? Command for us to be free from the love of money is warning us of this insatiable appetite that can never be filled after chasing after wealth. Man, what if we chased after souls for Jesus like we chase after money? What if we chased after to help our neighbors out? What if we chased after doing mission projects and mission work as much as we chased after a little bit better for ourselves? Man, it's a battle inside that old selfish nature wants for us rather than the give for others. Man, when we chase after that stuff, we're basically telling God, God, I'm not really content. God, I don't think you're going to take care of me. I need to do this myself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. the writer of Hebrews and the Apostle Paul, which may be one and the same person. Man, they both warn about the pursuit of wealth becoming a love and becoming a passion. There's nothing wrong with having wealth and possessions. There's a deep spiritual problem with wealth and money having your passion in life. And oftentimes we don't think about ourselves as being that person. You know, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek promotions at work, at our job. Man, we work hard. We work hard at our job and we get good at our job. It's only natural for us to move up. You start out at the bottom, you work your way up to supervisor, whatever. That's just natural. When you're a person who honors work and honors those just as a means of living, and God has blessed you with that, it's a natural desire to move up the ladder. And with that usually comes a pay increase. Sometimes it just becomes more responsibilities, but no more pay increase. And these are good and normal desires for someone working. Listen, learning to be content, learning to find peace in your soul, wherever you're living and whatever you're doing, whether it's in abundance or whether it's in lean times financially, listen, that comes by living with Christ as your passion. It's not found in your job. It's not found in the amount of education. It's not found in how much money you can make. It's not found in the nicer home. It's not found in the nicer car or camper or a camp at Toledo Bend or wherever and a hunting lease and all. It's not found in those things. That's not true contentment, because you get that, you'll still want more. But man, when you pursue Christ first, those things may be in your life, but they don't rule and govern you. If it's gone tomorrow, it's just gone tomorrow. The Lord will start you over. You see the difference? Some people pursue that, and it's like when their home is destroyed by fire or hurricane or tornado, it's like to them it seems like life is over. I don't know how. Listen, it may be devastating, it may be emotional, but God is still in control. You don't serve that house, you serve God. The author addresses the issue of love of money to these Hebrew believers and suggested that there were some kind of financial passions and pressures and problems they were facing. Man, we had to have full confidence in God's provision and God's protection over us. Yet it doesn't come with a guarantee that we're going to enjoy an easy life. I don't know about you, but mine hasn't been so easy. Just because God's protecting us and God's providing for us doesn't mean we're going to sit back and eat grapes all day long and while everybody else goes to work. No, man, it means that God is going to provide the things that we need, but we're going to have to do something with it. So the point of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 is that the Lord will provide all we need for life founded in faith in Christ. The warning against the love of money stems from the startling awareness that we're living in a fallen world. And the love of money creates an attachment to this present order of things that stands in the way of our working toward the transformation of the world. Man, there's people today who are skipping worshiping God because they are attached to the world. There's an attachment to the things of the world that they like more than serving God. Man, I love everybody, but it breaks my heart when I'm coming from Upper Pine Prairie here to church at 8:15 Chico Park Road, and I see guys going with their big bass boats to the local lakes. breaks my heart. Or they've got the four-wheeler and the deer. They headed out to the woods to deer hunt. Rather than worshiping with their local congregation, they've chosen that over worshiping God. Breaks my heart. Man, Paul, the writer here of Hebrews is saying, keep your life, keep your walk, keep your way of life, keep your behavior, keep your manner of life free from the love of money. The author of Hebrews is saying, if you love money, you're sinning against God. And when this occurs, you destroy your witness before the world because you're not living for Jesus. As Christians, we too, man, we must heed this message in Hebrews. Matter of fact, in the book of Mark, Jesus gives his disciples a living example of a woman who loves God more than money and more than possessions. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41 through 44. So Jesus has been teaching in the temple. And it comes a time for offering. And Jesus just kind of sits back with his disciples and he watches the offering box as people go by. We pick up in verse 41. And he sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting large sums in there. Verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to about 1 cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all she had to live on. Now, is Jesus from here telling us that we need to give all our money away? No, he's not saying that at all. It was a character of giving that made the difference. You see, Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and he paused for those few minutes just to watch the people as they passed by that offering box. And Jesus could see the entire scene very, very clearly. And he could discern the people's hearts as they dropped their money into the box. The men whose hearts were fixed upon their money, and they loved their wealth, and they pursued money in life, they would go by the box, and the way this box was fashioned, it looked like a trumpet. And when they would drop their money in, their gold and silver coins, it would echo loudly in the chamber of the temple. Could you imagine if you walked up here, you put your money in the box, and it echoed loudly in the building, everybody's going to turn to see. And they took pride in dropping those gold and silver coins. They were wanting the recognition from people. Because see, their wealth brought arrogance, brought prestige, recognition among the people. And that's what they thrived on. The banging of their coins in the box. Man, that was just from their excess. They had plenty. They weren't dependent upon God for anything. Their money was there, and they just threw it in. And they did it for people to give them accolades of how much giving they gave to the temple. They gave an amount that they were very comfortable with. They didn't need to pursue God. They had the money, so they just gave. That's it, just comfortable with this amount, and they gave. While drawing the attention of all the others there in the temple. No sacrifice for their donations. These men felt superior to others because their wealth brought that praise from others. Man, the pursuit of wealth in their life had marred their character. They couldn't even see what they were doing as a sin against the Lord who they were giving the money to. No. The pursuit after riches stole from them the very virtues of value God wanted for them. They were not at peace with God. They were constantly in the struggle for more wealth and more power for the applause of others. And that's what happens when we pursue money. We pursue bigger and better. We do it because we want other people's accolades. We want them to come in and tell us how nice our house is. We want them to come in to tell us how nice our car, our new truck is. We want to be able to invite them to the camp. You see the arrogance in that? Because it's a pat on our back. But there's a struggle for that all the time. Jesus watched though. He knew their hearts. He knew that even though they were giving great sums of money, it was nothing compared to what they had. And their heart was not in the right place. It had marred their character because they were giving for the wrong purpose and the wrong reason. Then Jesus watched this poor widow come up. She approached the offering box and she took out two small copper coins that equaled 1 cent. No clanging, no banging in the bottom of the box. She just gently slipped them in. No noise. Jesus is moved by that. See, monetarily, her offering was pretty insignificant as compared to the gold and silver of the wealthy people. However, her offering was different. Her sacrificial offering composed of all that she had, all the money, all the financial resources that she had in her life just went in the box. Now, she was really completely broke financially. Her giving reflected her faith in the good and the timely and the adequate provision that God brings to take care of her needs. These wealthy gave out of their excess. She gave out of her desperation. Because her pursuit was in Christ. She trusted Him. She trusted God completely in her life. For all her needs, that God was going to take care of her needs. Listen, God wants us desperately dependent upon Him. That's what He wants. And there was a living example of it. Her character was not marred by trying to get more and more and more and newer and bigger and better. No, her character was focused upon God's provision. She took God out of His word, at His word from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 6. And that's what the writer of Hebrew used in verse 5 and verse 6. He says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? This widow took God literally at His word. And it amazed Jesus because she had her priorities right. She had a pursuit right. She had allowed God to overcome that nature in her that would be more, 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 and bigger, and better, and newer in her life. Man, Jesus marvels this widow's faith and contentment in the Lord. She's totally dependent upon Him. Her offering was more valuable than the clinging gold and silver coins. Her offering was her total dependence on God to bring the resources to meet her needs. Man. She had learned true contentment in the Lord. She realized that life and its blessings all came from Him. Jesus was so moved by this widow and her sacrifice, her faith, her dependence upon God, that He made it to really a teachable moment with His disciples. Jesus wanted them to grasp the concept of full surrender to Him, and that peace and contentment were only found in pursuing Him. So the author of Hebrews here is warning these Hebrew Christians to not mar their character, to not mar where they're going, not mar their life up by the love of money. Money in the world's eyes brings power and prestige and position and political clout. I think we can see that. Man, but the love of money also brings misery and pride and destruction and disappointment and loss. See, when money is your passion, then it becomes your God, little g. It becomes the God that you worship. Man, and if that's you this morning, God is calling you out. He's basically saying this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content in what you have. I will not leave you. I will take care of you. Do not fear. You see, most of us around here would say, well, Brother Kevin, you know, I'm not a multimillionaire on Wall Street. I guess I'm not pursuing money. I don't know, let's bring it home. You see, in my hand here are 10 $1 bills. Simple 10 $1 bills. Now God says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, a tenth. So one is already God's. We can't touch that. We have no say-so. When I get paid, that's God's money already. I have no say-so over that. That goes right back into the treasury of the church. Why? Because it's God's money. But boy, look what He gave me. Out of every $10, I get 9 of them to spend like I want. Now, in my life, I want to take some of that and put offerings like for India missions and for Anchorage and for Galena. So out of this, I pay my truck note and my house note and my utility bills. And man, we plan for a vacation and we buy our groceries. All these things, we enjoy life with these other 9. That's good stewardship. God gave me 9. That's His. So out of every $10, $1 is His. Every $100, $10 is His. Out of every $1,000, $100 is His. Out of every $10,000, $1,000, it's His. I have no right to that. Zero. But if I'm hungry for money, if the love of money has marred my character, I take His back and I count it as mine. Well, we can't tithe this month because I've got this. So we spent all of ours, but now we want God's too. We're stealing from God for our own selfish. How selfish do we have to be to steal from God so that we can have more in this life, to feel that insatiable desire for bigger and better and faster, that newer, that we would actually say that we are born again. We honor God, but we steal what's rightfully His. You see, we may not be millionaires on Wall Street. We may not have huge retirement funds. But we make decisions every day to pursue money rather than pursuing Christ. So much so that we're fighting that old nature. We're fighting that old nature that this is not enough. We want His too. So see, when we get real with this text of Scripture, we begin to realize, wait a minute, I fall in that too. Praise Kevin. Listen, I don't know in here who tithes or not. I don't. I'm not privileged to that, and I really don't want to know. But I do know this, in the average church, only 19% of the people tithe. Maybe we're like the Hebrew Christians too. We just don't want to admit it. That maybe we too have this deep-rooted love of money that has marred our character so much so that God has set aside for Himself a tenth, but we'll steal from God. If you brought your adult children into your home, they were having a difficult time, you kept a little money off to the side just for hard times, washing machine breaks, you kept that emergency fund. You brought one of your adult children in. They were having a difficult time. You brought them in and gave them a place to sleep and food to eat and stuff. But then you noticed some of your money missing. You had $1,000 put aside, and you go back and there's $800. A couple of weeks later, there's $500. Would you just say, I must have misplaced it? Or would you say, hey, Junior, we had this, and you're stealing from the very ones who are feeding you and giving your house, giving a roof over your head and a bed to sleep in and food to eat, but you're turning around and stealing from us. That's not right. You see, if it happened to us, we would get angry at our own child. But we do it to God, who's our Heavenly Father, who's given us a job, who's given us a roof over our head, a bed to sleep in, and food to eat, and keeping this old heart in our chest beating so that we can have life, and we'll steal from Him. Oh, today, is your character marred by the love of money? Would you repent today and make it right with God so this doesn't rule you, that you're honest with God and honest with yourself and you pursue Christ first? Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, it hits between the eyes. It's hard because, Lord, a lot of times we don't want to talk about these issues. But your word is very clear to us about how we should live. And God, Jesus warned about the dangers of the love of money. The writer of Hebrews warned. And God, may your word echo even today in the church of 2021, warning Christians who pursue the love of money rather than depending upon you like this poor little widow did to meet the needs that they have. Align our character with you, God. Brush out the things that we've been holding to ourselves, that we can get it right. In Jesus' name, amen.